Would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 28? Could I remind us that the offering for the radio ministry, Let the Bible Speak radio ministry, has not been taken this month yet. It would have been taken the second Sunday, but we had other arrangements, and so it's being taken after both the services today. So you will remember that tonight upon leaving, those who support the Missionary Council. Just a few verses here from chapter 28, and we'll begin at the first verse. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. We'll end our reading at that verse. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for what we've been hearing tonight of the great work of grace in the life of our brother. Bless him and his family. Keep them close to thyself. Lord, we thank you for thy word. As we come now to think about it, proclaim it, its great truth, with the family in mind, we pray that thou will draw near to us. Give to us the breath of heaven. Give to us manna from above. Feed us on the finest of the wheat. And grant, Lord, that families tonight will set out on the heavenly road. O God, thou art able. We pray for a mighty work of grace in families in the house of God tonight. Help me to preach with simplicity, authority, clarity, and power. Grant the Holy Spirit for this. In Jesus' name, amen. It is appropriate on the occasion of a service of this nature, a family night service, that we should give some consideration to the family. As families, there are always lessons to be learned by us, both as a family unit and as individuals, single people, individual people that comprise it. There's one family that I want to draw your attention to tonight. We read in chapter 19 of Exodus of the house of Jacob. Whenever you talk about the house of someone, it's usually a family, very often a family in mind. Paul writes of the house of Chloe, who addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So that was a godly family seeking to serve the Lord. But the family of Jacob is a most unique family. We go back a very long, long time to consider him, and yet we can learn lessons from this ancient family, and we can apply them to its contemporary counterpart today, ourselves. The family is the oldest institution in the world, and we learn all about the family way back in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. So what I'm going to do tonight is not concentrate on any one verse, because the family of Jacob starts here at about chapter 28, and it doesn't finish to the end of Genesis chapter 50. And you can appreciate the difficulty of trying to combine that or to expound that in one sermon. What I'm doing tonight is not the usual way that I would preach. I prefer to fix on a text of Scripture, a passage of Scripture, and expound that. But because of the nature of the service, a family night, I want to draw your attention to this family. And I want you to notice four things about it, taking it in from here, right through, from Genesis 28, right through to chapter 50. First of all, its composition. When we talk about families, we like to know who's in the family. And we can see something of the composition by looking at this family from two aspects. First of all, the gender. Well, there was one husband and father, and that's Jacob himself. But there were four mothers in this family. Now, that's quite stunning. Maybe not so much in these days because of the mess up of families. That very often happens. But in this particular time, there were four mothers. Leah and Rachel were the two well-known ones in that they were wives that Jacob had. But as we'll see in a moment, because of difficulties in the family, Leah gave her maid to be a wife to Jacob, and also Rachel gave her maid to be a wife to Jacob. The purpose of that is that those women would bear children, and Leah and Rachel could call them their own. Now, the large majority of the family were male. We read of at least 12 boys in this family and one girl. And that brings me to the second thing I want to say about it. Not only the gender, but the number. I wonder, do you know the names? That's another thing. People like to get to know the names of the family. And I can tell you, when you go into a situation and you're being introduced to a family and they say, well, this is so-and-so, this is so-and-so, you're trying to find some form of association, how you can remember the names later in the conversation. But you think of this. Do you know the names of these boys in the family? In fact, an easier one. Do you know the name of the girl? Well, her name was Dinah. Now, the Bible tells us there may have been other girls, but there were other girls, or at least one other girl, but the names are not given. You might have known that Dinah was the girl, since she's the only girl's name. But what about the boys? Well, in their order in which they were born, there was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. There was Dan, Naphtali, and Gad, and Asher, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and then Joseph and Benjamin. What a family. Now, what does that tell us? Five females and 13 males. Tells us the women have great responsibilities. And it tells us that wee girl, Dinah, she was either overworked looking after the rest of them, or else those brothers stood by her and shielded her from a lot. But as we look at the composition of the family and apply it to modern day, there's work for everyone in the family to do. It's lovely to see girls and boys at our church every Sunday night, and especially at family night. Do you ever help your mum and your dad with a wee bit of work? Well, the bigger the family, the bigger the responsibility. And girls and boys, you can learn very early in life, because in the will of God, someday, you'll have your own house to run. And there's nothing like learning now, whenever you're young. And you can be a great help to your mum and dad. And you can be a part of a family that will be a blessing to society as we continue with this. Now, it's nice to look at that composition, but there's something about this family that affects us all. The second thing I want to draw your attention to, that's the conflicts in the family. Could you tell me a family where there's never an argument? Could you tell me a family where there's never differences? Well, we all have them. But the sad thing is, we can get out of hand. I want you to notice the conflicts in this family of Jacob. And they come through three particular perspectives. First of all, the father. Jacob had his run-in. Who with? Well, Esau, his brother. Now, that's one of the reasons here in chapter 28. We just didn't have time to go into it. But why he was sent away from home? It was to get away from his brother. Why would he want to do a thing like that? Because he had cheated his brother. First of all, he diddled him out of the birthright. And then he cheated him out of the blessing. And there, on two occasions, his brother Esau was ousted by the cunning and the trickery and the deceptiveness of brother Jacob. You get the story in chapter 27 of the more recent one. And then something else happened to Jacob. He had to flee the country because of the conflict with his brother. And he would find at a later time, and we'll come to it in a few minutes, that what goes round comes round. And cheating and deceptiveness, deceit, has a terrible price to demand. And this is what happened in that particular family. So he had conflict with his brother, but he had also conflict with his father-in-law. Because whenever he was fleeing from Esau, he went to Padan Aram. He got a wife, but it wasn't the wife he was looking for. His father-in-law, in turn, cheated him. And he had to work 7 years for this wife, but he was given the wrong one, Leah. He didn't want Leah. But his father-in-law fooled him, just the same way as he fooled his father. And then he worked another 7 years for the one he loved. The name was Rachel. And so there was a conflict with him and his father-in-law. Conflict over the wives that he gave, the deceit that he practiced, and the fact that he changed his wages 10 times. He held back, he kept back, never gave Jacob what he was worth. So there was conflicts in the family. And then there was a conflict with the siblings. The children were at odds with each other. And I must say, mostly, Joseph, one of the boys, was innocent. They ganged up on Joseph. Why? Because of jealousy. You may well remember that Jacob's father particularly loved Joseph and made him a coat of many colors. And these brothers didn't like that. And their hatred was accentuated by the fact that Joseph claimed to have dreams and that God was going to make him a great ruler. And all of these people were going to bow down, and the father and mother too, as well as the brothers and sisters, would bow down at his feet. So one day, Jacob said to Joseph, "I want you to go out and I want you to see how your brothers are getting on." So he went to look for the brothers, and the brothers saw him coming, and they said, "Here he is. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Let's get our own back in him." And they took the young lad. And such conflict resulted in Joseph being put into a pit. He would have been killed by the rest of the brothers. Only one of the brothers intervened. Then he was sold into Egypt. Conflict among the siblings. There was no brotherly love there. And then this family had conflict in another realm. The two wives, Rachel and Leah, had their differences. You get the story. Chapter 29, 30 and 31. And it was over children. Not the children that they had, the children that they couldn't have. Rachel and Leah, particularly Rachel. She was at odds with Leah because Leah was having so many children and Rachel was having none. And you can read the story there to what each of them did in order to have children by their handmaids whom they gave to wife. Now, what I'm saying is, the conflict in this family is no different from the conflict in modern-day families. But the sad thing is, and I've seen this, that whenever conflict gets into a family, if it's not checked, it ends up where family members don't even speak to each other. That's sad. In fact, it's more than sad. That's tragic. I remember reading many years ago, and it always made a great impression on me. There was a family, 7 children in it, and they were always squabbling. They always made up. There was no bitterness or vindictiveness, but they were always squabbling. And it came time that the dad took to his deathbed, and he was concerned what would happen to the family after he died. So he got his wife in and the children around the bed, and he spoke to the eldest child. He was a boy. He said, "I want you to go out and get 8 sticks out there from the field, brought in 8 rods. And he says, "Take one of them and break it." And that was easily done. And he said to one of the girls, "Will you get a bit of string for him and tie the string around those 7? They did that. And he said, the old dying man, he said, "Try and break that now." Couldn't do it. And the boys wondered what the father was going on about until it dawned on one of them. And he was right. The old man said, "Children, If you go your own way as individuals without regard to the other, you're going to be easily broken by the world. But if you stay together and are well bonded, the world will have a hard job breaking you. And ladies and gentlemen, those verses that are in Psalm 133 and in Ephesians 4 about the unity of the Spirit, behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not only for church life, it's for family life as well. And I would put it to you as tenderly as I can, if you have odds with family members, make it up soon, quickly. You don't know when death may come, and the regrets that there may be will be more than you can cope with. There was a father and son estranged. Don't know what happened, but there was a fallout, and the young fellow left home, went miles away. Never would come to his father and mother. But he loved his mother. And I suppose he loved his father too, but pride wouldn't let him come. They knew where he was living, and the mother took ill, and they kept as long as possible from sending for the boy. But when they heard that the boy was coming, the mother who was dying, her eyes lit up, and she just longed to be able to stay alive until the boy got there. The boy came. One was on the one side of the mother's bed, the father, and the boy was on the other side. And both loved that woman that was lying, dying in the bed. And the woman longed for reconciliation between the father and the son. And she took the father's hand, and she took the son's hand, and put them both together with hers upon it. And then she slipped out into God's great eternity. Saw them reconciled at last. You know, that's a very faint picture, but a real picture of the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, that through his death on the cross, when he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, through his death, we guilty, rebellious sinners can be reconciled to a holy, offended God. As we think of that, let the love that Jesus has and the longing that Jesus has, that you turn from your sin and be reconciled to Almighty God, let that truth fill your heart and grip it tonight. And without any further waiting, not only be reconciled to family members, but be reconciled to God Almighty through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But let me mention in the third place, this family had crises. I'm sure families here know what a crisis is like when it comes to the home. Let me say, first of all, there was a crisis for Jacob. Very quickly, let me mention that it had to do with Esau. I've told you that he cheated Esau. He went away to Padan Aram, was married and had a number of children, and felt that he wasn't getting on very well. In fact, the Lord told him to go home. Go home? Well, he knew what that meant. One of the things it meant, he had to face Esau. And then something happened. You get the story in chapter 32 of Genesis. Somebody told Jacob, you know, your brother Esau is coming out and he has got 400 men with him. And poor Jacob. He had a crowd of youngsters and wives. He says, I want to divide you up. If anything happens, you don't get us all at the one time. And then Jacob had a time of prayer in chapter 33. What a night when the angel met Jacob and wrestled with him. It was a crisis. He was scared. He was afraid. He trembled. But you know, something wonderful happened. Esau was not out looking for war, unless he had been, but God turned him in answer to Jacob's prayer. And what an example of a satisfied, contented man Esau was. Jacob said, look, I have a present here for you. Take this up. He says, no, my brother. He says, I have enough. How many people do you hear saying, I have enough these days? Rather, we're like the horse lead saying, give give, give. But that ungodly man, Esau, said, my brother, I have enough. There's no need for me to take that. The crisis came, but it was a crisis. And then again, there was a crisis with regard to Joseph. His brothers hated him, and it resulted in slavery into Egypt, far away from his father, far away from his home country, into a heathen, strange land, a foreign land. And because of the awful slander of an ungodly woman, he was put into prison and kept there for years until it was God's time for him to reveal Joseph as the savior of the world with regard to providing bread. But then Joseph's brothers had their crisis. Oh, what a story. That famine was biting into all the world. And Jacob said, I hear there's food in Egypt. Go and buy food in Egypt. So the brothers went down. And they didn't recognize Joseph. But Joseph recognized them. And he said, you're spies. You have come to spy out this country. And the men began to tremble. They were scared. That was a crisis. Far away from home. Accused of being spies. Oh, they remonstrated. They pleaded. And Joseph said, all right, he said. One of you has got to stay here hostage. You bring your younger brother down. The younger brother was Benjamin, the same mother as what Joseph had. Now, all the time, these fellows didn't know this was Joseph. This was the prime minister of Egypt they were talking to, and they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. He says, you're not going to get Simeon back until Benjamin comes down. These boys realized they had a big crisis. They said, our dad has lost Joseph. And now he's lost Simeon, and he's going to lose Benjamin. He'll never have it. So they went home. And Jacob says, you're going to bring my grey hairs down to the grave. But they managed to live on the food they had until the famine began to bite more and more and more. Until Jacob said, you've got to go down to Egypt and get food. He says, I can't go down except Benjamin go. And Jacob says, he's not going. Judah says, send him my life for his. So they went down to Egypt, met Joseph again. Oh, Joseph made them stew. Not literally, but stew in their sweat, in their fear, in their fright. And they began to tremble again. You get the story in chapter 44. And they said, this is because of what we did with our brother years ago. We're being paid back now. It was a crisis for them. Until Joseph revealed his identity. What a shock for those fellows. And then after Joseph died, chapter 50 in Genesis, the brothers said, or after Jacob died, our father's dead. We have nobody. Joseph will get even with us now. But Joseph put their mind at rest. Crises. Crisis after crisis. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what it's like. You hear some news from the doctor about yourself or the loved one, and it triggers off a crisis right away. Or maybe a young one in the family is striking out in the wrong direction that you've never wanted that one to go in. And you see heartbreak and disaster down the road for the young rebel. And maybe shame for yourself. It's a crisis, isn't it? Or maybe you receive a notice in work that the factory is closing down, the business is folding up, and you have heavy financial commitments. There's a crisis in the family. But you know, there's a phrase in God's word that occurs often. This is what it is. It came to pass. Yes, it will come. It will appear. But it doesn't stay. It goes over. And the crisis for Jacob and his family, heavy and deep and penetrating and startling and frightful, though they were, yet they all passed. And if I'm speaking to some family member tonight, and you come into this church service with heartbreak, you're worried sick about a loved one, you're worried sick about someone whose health is not good, and you're wondering what the future's going to be without your partner, or without that loved one, let me tell you, the crisis comes, but it comes to pass. and there is someone who wants to stand by you through the crisis. Jacob had him, and Joseph had him, and even the brothers had him. He's the God of the covenant. And if you read the Word of God, you'll find that God spoken of in these early books of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere, you'll find him, and you'll know him by the nail print in his hands. He's waiting to be gracious. And if your heart is heavy, my dear friend, come to that Savior tonight. Yield your life to him. Bow down at his feet. Surrender to him and have him with you through these dark times as a family and as an individual. Listen to what he says. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. It came to pass. The composition of this family, huge. The conflicts in the family, squabbles and fights among themselves. Thankfully, they never lasted. The crises in the family. And one last thing. The climax of this family. Oh, what a finish this family had. Very quickly, let me mention Jacob again. Well, first of all, he was united with Joseph. What a story. The old man, seeing the wagons coming that Joseph sent back with the brothers, filled with food and plenty of room to bring all his luggage. Bible says when he saw the wagons, his heart revived. An old man, could I stick the journey going down there? God says, don't be afraid to go down. And he lived quite a while when he did go down. And what a meeting with his son Joseph, whom he hadn't seen for years. And when he does meet up with him, he's the prime minister of the country. Not only was he united with Joseph, but in old age, he was well provided for, even in famine times. And what's more, I would ask you to read this sometime. Read chapter 49 of Genesis, and you'll see that Jacob became a prophet, telling what was going to happen to the descendants of all of his boys. Climax for Joseph. You know, God gives great assurances that you need not fear old age, friend. Now, I know it's easy perhaps to say those things whenever you're not going through the frailties that old people usually have. But to be forewarned is forearmed. Listen to what the Lord says, what the Word of God says. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a tremendous truth. He says something else too, and one of the prophets, in fact, it's Isaiah chapter 46, tremendous words. These struck me whenever I came across them some time ago. I've written them down here at the end of the Old Testament in a spare page. Listen to these words. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. When you can't do a thing for yourself, the Lord God Almighty will be there to shepherd you and to see you through. I remember many years ago when one of our old people was dying. She was 94 years of age. And I went to see her one day during those last times. And I said to her, Mrs. Whelan, how do you feel, dear? I'll never forget even the appearance of her and the words she said. A small woman with a blanket wrapped around her shoulders, sitting in a chair, she just says, nice and comfy, dear. Nice and comfy. Dying. 94 years of age. Nice and comfy. Well, she was a Christian. Saved in her childhood days. And then, not only the climax for Jacob, but the climax for the children. That chapter 49. Let me tell you what happened. Levi, one of the sons, His descendants became the priestly tribe. That's where the high priests of Israel came from, the tribe of Levi, one of Jacob's sons. Let me tell you that the first king of Israel came from the descendants of Benjamin. Saul was a Benjamite. Joseph himself was the prime minister of a foreign country, being the deliverer of his people and indeed the world that came to Egypt to buy bread. And Judah, another one of the sons, he was the one from whom the kings of the country that carries his name came from, the royal tribe, the kingly tribe, from whom the Lord Jesus Christ came through his parents. What a climax. This family has had a checkered career and course, but oh, what a destiny. You know, my dear friend, God has a very important role for the family in every age. I've already said it's the oldest of all the institutions, and God thinks highly of it. He says in one part of the Bible, "You only," said to the Israelites, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth." He didn't say of all the nations of the earth or all the peoples of the earth. That would have been true. But "you only have I known of all the families of the earth." God has a special regard for the family. Whenever the Philippian jailer was convicted of a sin after that earthquake and was awakened up from his lethargy and carelessness, and he cried to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Listen to the answer they gave. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thine house." Whenever Cornelius wanted to hear how he could become a Christian, Peter was the one that brought the message. But the angel said, "Send for Peter, and he'll tell you words whereby thou and thy house can be saved." Do you know that in this room tonight, every one of us belongs to a family? And oh, what potential there is here to see our families brought to Christ, to turn from their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and strike out as Christians, loving one another, going our own ways, of course, according to our gifts and talents, but always in consideration of the other. There's no telling what families can amount to. As I look down this congregation tonight, I can see people who came to the Lord as families. One young man saved in his teens, first in the family to get saved. Later, his mother, I was sent for to the home. His mother got saved. She says, "Could you stay? Because my husband wants to see you too, and he's coming home from work." Waited for him. He got saved. The rest of the children came to the Lord. I went to another home. Mother and father had started to come to the church. Talked about the Lord. Mother and father and daughter together knelt at the fireside and received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Here tonight, one of them in the family, parents are dead. Another husband and wife got saved in one of the meetings outside of our church, organized by the church, first in the family, still going on with the Lord. The family serving the Lord and members here tonight. Oh, my dear friend, God setteth the solitary in families. You tonight, husband, father, you could get saved. And my, what direction you could give your family if you got right with God tonight. Or maybe even a child, a little child can lead. Maybe you could come to the Lord tonight, but maybe you will. Oh, if you would only see the love that the Lord Jesus has for you. You might say, "Preacher, I did come. But like David, I went back sadly." Well, he can back. You can come back to the Lord tonight. You can turn away from your sin. And the same Savior who received him and receives us all whenever we fall, he'll receive you. You can remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first works. You can take Christ afresh. Serve him. Oh, that homes would be blessed with the power of the gospel message and with the power of the Lord Jesus. To come tonight as a family, Why not whole families tonight step out and say, I'm going to live my life right from now on. I'm going to take Christ to be my Savior and lead my children aright. Remember the family of Jacob. Learn the lessons of today. And may each one of us keep short accounts with each other. Don't let conflicts last. Get them sorted out among each other. And if crises come, realize they're not here to stay. Trust the Lord. Look to Him. And wait patiently for Him. And He'll deliver us.